Welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 34, but we're actually reading from Hebrews. And so if you'll turn with me again, please, to Hebrews chapter 4, and I want us to just to take a look at that 11th verse, please, of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Now, we're talking about resting in the finished work of the Lord, but it's interesting that he says labor, yes, to enter in to the rest. That sounds paradoxical, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But if you think about it, you're coming out, for instance, let's use the natural example of Israel. And he tells us that's our example, okay?
Mm-hmm.
How when they came out of Egypt, there's work involved there, right? In moving, transporting, and all that. So they're laboring to enter into a rest, okay? Which they never did because of unbelief. And so he tells us to labor to enter in to rest. Let me tell you, your biggest job is casting down thoughts, imaginations, things that are contrary to the Word of God. You have to work at to keep believing.
Mm-hmm.
You have to work at not listening to all the what ifs. You follow me? You have to work not to pay attention to circumstances. And so he's saying, labor to enter into that rest. Well, then Jesus said the work of God was what? To believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we're to do is to look at the example that we have through the nation of Israel. What did they do or not do that kept them out of the rest, that kept them out of that promised land? They wouldn't believe.
Mm-hmm.
They got their eyes on the circumstances, and they let the circumstances dictate their decision. You follow me? Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able. But the other says, we are not able. If you think you can, you will. If you think you can't, you won't. It basically comes down to that, okay? And so you have to, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he's telling you how the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In Ephesians 6, he says that we're to fight, what? The good fight of faith. And so what is that good fight of faith? Tearing down strongholds, things that have been programmed into your mind, taking you back to 2 Corinthians 10. Casting down imaginations, things that make you think it doesn't look like it'll work. Bringing into captivity every thought to make it obey Christ. That's your work. Tear down the stronghold. Cast down the imagination. Capture the negative thoughts. And get into this rest. If we don't, we'll find ourselves just like that example. And it's not a good example, you understand. It's an example of unbelief. They didn't go into the promised land. They didn't enter into the rest because they wouldn't believe. People don't get saved because they don't believe. People don't get full of the Holy Spirit to an overflowing because they don't believe. Well, that's for somebody. It's not for me. Well, you know, salvation, if predestination, either you're going to get saved or you're not going to get saved. You won't believe. You understand? And if you don't believe, you don't receive the benefit of it. And this is why it's so imperative to understand what Jesus Christ has done for us through redemption. And the Old Testament gives us excellent insight through the natural of what Jesus was going to do by the Spirit. Leviticus 16. How can you teach redemption without teaching Leviticus chapter 16? On the Day of Atonement. That's what that's about. The difference is that covered for a year, redemption is a once and for all. It's an everlasting redemption. Well, I believe that. You know, Heather and I were talking during the break how even under the law, those who followed the law of Moses, you did it, you were to do it by faith. Mm-hmm. You bring this sacrifice by faith. You offer this to God. You believe, you bring your peace offering, you believe that that offering is going to bring a peace between you and God. It's a faith thing. The offerings, all these things were faith. But Israel reduced it to works. And they just went through the motions of bringing this animal, and this animal, and this animal, and worshiping other gods in the process, looking to other gods of other nations. You with me? They weren't living by faith in the law of God. They were just doing the works, some of them, not all the works of the law, but just the ones that appeal to them, and trying to get the favor of God by works. Now I think about Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is saying, many is going to come to me in that day and say, let me paraphrase, look at our works. We cast out devils in your name. We preached in your name. Works, works. We did mighty works in your name. Works, works. Do you know that people today have their attention on the works of God, not on faith in God to know the ways of God? Israel never found out the ways of God. If they had, they would have said, is faith. God's way is a faith way, not a works way. Now, here again, you have to qualify. Well, you said we don't do anything? You said you don't do anything to get the favor of God other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. When you're born again and you've been taught by God, then there are works of righteousness. What you do because you're in right standing with God. You're not trying to get in right standing with God. You follow me? And so there's a difference between works of righteousness or works of faith. So faith's still involved. I'll give you an example. God told Abraham to get circumcised. That was the seal of the covenant. That was a work of righteousness. God declared him righteous. God told him to offer his son. That was a work of righteousness, not trying to get in right standing because he was in right standing with God, because he was a friend of God, he was honoring God's request. Not trying to get the favor of God. And you know, if you grew up in church or hung around church much, you'll find that they would have you doing whatever to, whether they said it verbally or not, the underlying meaning was there. If you want God to love you, you need to do this, you need to do that, you do the other. I've heard parents tell the children, if you do that, God won't love you. I had a person, a child in my office. It was misbehaving, and the person said, the parent said, if you God doesn't love you, you do. I said, don't say that to that child. God loves the child. The action is not right. But that has nothing to do with God loving that child. It's the same way with us as adults. God loves us while we were yet sinners. He loved us. Christ died for the ungodly. When did Jesus die for you? Before you were born.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? You were born into sin. Every one of us. We were born into sin. But Jesus had already paid that penalty for sin for us. Well, I believe it. Well, I believe it. That's the bottom line. And probably most of us had a problem believing that. We couldn't comprehend why God would love me. Especially when you go through periods of time you don't even like yourself. So why would God like me? I don't even like what I'm doing. Why would God love me? And you know, the Lord dealt with me about a particular thing, a person, to do something for a person, and I just did it out of obedience. And the person said, why would you do that? I said, I wanted to. They said, well, I don't deserve it. I said, I know. I said, who does? Who deserves? None of us deserve. You don't want what you deserve. You follow me? No. God wanted to demonstrate to you that He loves you. You understand? And the Lord will use us to demonstrate His love to someone else by doing something for them. You know, God say, I want you to give some money to this person. Now, you can't do it like the Pharisees. What you have to do is say, the Lord just really laid this on my heart. And I want you to take this not from a person, but I want you to know that God has given this to you. God loves you. And God is giving this to you. God knows where you are. It's not based on performance. It's based on the love of God. Our redemption is not based on our performance. It's based on God's love for us. Then we have to believe in that to the point that we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Then we're redeemed. Well, what happens when you're redeemed? You have a clean slate. The old man died. There's no accusations against the dead man. What are you going to charge him with? You with me?
Yeah.
And so the past is exactly what it says. Past. A new creation in Christ Jesus. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're a new person in Him. Now, there will be many opportunities to come at your head to condemn you. Thoughts. Well, I remember what I did. And I remember this. I don't know if God can forgive that or not. I dealt with the man for months that did not think God could forgive him because of his past. That's why Jesus died, to get rid of your past. Amen? But thank God, before that man died, he accepted Jesus. But he just couldn't forgive himself. And you don't understand why God can't forgive you. Because God doesn't think like we think. God doesn't hold grudges. You understand? He'll love us into his kingdom. That doesn't mean he condones sin. No, he remits sin, not condones it. He remits it. He does away with it. Okay? So rest in that. Amen? Quit trying to work to get God's favor. You're in Jesus. If you're not in Jesus, you don't have the favor of God anyway. God's favor's in him. And you can't do anything to improve on that. I was thinking, I think it was yesterday, how the scripture talks about being immersed into Jesus in Acts 2:38, being immersed into Jesus for forgiveness of sin. Repent and be baptized into the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. And then I was thinking of that in terms with where Paul's writing, put on Jesus. And I thought, you know, when you go under that water, symbolically, what are you doing? You're clothed in it. You're fully surrounded with the water, right? Well, that's what we're saying, that we're fully surrounded, we're immersed into him for the remission of sin. Remission means it's gone. You with me? It's gone. There's no sin in Jesus. You agree to that?
Yes.
And so if we're in him, there's no sin. Can you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
If you believe that, you get the benefit of the salvation. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The flesh will condemn you. But the Spirit says you're free.
Yeah.
The Son sets you free.
Yeah.
That's where he's wanting us to walk. That is rest. That's rest. You just believe it in the Lord. Okay? That's your Sabbath. I said all that to tell you what the Sabbath was all about. You know what I'm saying? Not to worship a day.
Yeah.
A person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay?
Amen. All right. We're in Exodus chapter 34, and we're going to pick up with verse 22. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel.
So the Israelites were to celebrate the Passover festival, unleavened bread, all of it running together. Then it was the festival of Pentecost. Pentecost, just simply by definition, is 50. Okay? So, just keep that in mind. It's also called the Feast Festival of Harvest. Festival of Weeks is what it's called because you numbered the weeks, okay? Then there was the Festival of Tabernacles, which is called In Gathering or booths. Okay. Now, these were required feasts that the males, the Israelite males, had to attend these three festivals every year. They go before God, these three festivals. Now, I believe that there's a tremendous significance in these three required festivals. There were actually seven festivals. Three were required. That Passover Feast of Unleavened Bread. The blood has to be applied. What was the Pentecost all about? Isn't that when the Holy Spirit came?
Mm-hmm.
What's the Feast of Tabernacles booths? I think most people would probably tell you that would relate to rapture. Meeting the Lord in the air, right? It's just interesting to me that those were three required feasts. Could it possibly be that there's three requirements on an individual's life? Something to think about. Okay? They are tight. You understand? Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to something in the New Testament. Go ahead.
I got tabernacles. It took me a second. I wasn't making the connection, but I got it. The tent, the body. Redeem, I got it. Sorry. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year.
All right, the Lord says that he's going to widen their borders for them. He's going to drive the nations out. Now, you can just read that and think, well, they just sit down, God does all the work. God is going to drive the nations out with them. God drives the enemy out with you. And that's been overlooked. You understand? The Spirit of God in you rises up and rebukes the devil that's trying to tempt you to go in the wrong direction. So how's God driving the enemy out? He's driving him out with the Word and Spirit of God that's in you. You see the type here? So he says, I'm going to drive them out. They're going to have to go in and allow God to use them to drive the enemy out. Then he's going to give them their land. He said, I'll widen your land. I'll give you territory. But he didn't stop there. He said, when the males, the Israelite males, these three festivals that they're required to go to annually, it sounds like that would leave the cities vulnerable to the enemy, doesn't it? He said, when they go, you don't have to concern about your enemies taking your cities, by paraphrase, they won't desire them. They'll be protected. You understand? And a lot of people are afraid to do this, that, or the other because it might create a situation or a problem here, give place to the devil. God says, no, I'll protect you and all that. You keep the festivals. Amen?
Amen. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto morning.
Here again, don't offer that Passover with leavened bread. No works. No works in Passover. All faith. Everything you do in Passover, by faith. You follow me?
Yeah.
Because it's pointing to Jesus. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say Jesus is our Passover. And then he said, don't leave anything left to mourning. Mm-hmm. Consume all of Jesus. Not your favorite parts. Consume all of Jesus. Amen.
I was driving down the road one day. I may have told you all this, but it was so profound to me. I'm going to go off here for just a second. And I was asking the Lord, why baptism into the Holy Spirit? Because that seems controversial with some people. Why do we have to? I mean, you can ask him stuff sincerely. And he said to me, I was right in front of that food line, you know, on 109. I said, consume all of me. Consume all of me. It was that short, it was that quick, but it was direct. I got the message. Yes, sir. Consume all of them. Verse 26. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk.
This is an interesting combination here. But first off, he says, the first fruits of your harvest belong to God. Give God off the top. He deserves the best. Now you go all the way back to Genesis. What was the difference between Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice? I know people say blood. I don't agree with that. Abel gave the best.
Yeah.
Cain just brought an offering. You have no record that Cain put forth any effort to give his best. Give your best to God. A lot of people want to serve God after they've served themselves forever how many years. Well, when I retire, I'll do this for the Lord. No, you won't. You won't do it now, you won't do it then. You understand? And so you give God your best. Now, you'll have to teach me on this, not seeing the kid goat in his mother's milk, okay? I mean, I don't understand the message that's been conveyed in it, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that I don't know. And if you have revelation on that, then I'm open to hear the revelation.
I would like to say this about these three feasts, where all the males had to attend, the three times a year, they had to show up. They had to show up. They had to go from their homes and show up where God told them to be. What does God tell us in His Word? Don't forsake the assembling. Well, people don't show up. You take a look on Sundays. People don't show up.
And look at what happened to Israel. Ultimately, they got dispersed.
Mm-hmm.
They ceased to be a nation.
They didn't show up.
Sad that we don't believe God. We don't believe God. We let people talk us out of it. We get distracted by things. No, you give God off the top. I believe God deserves my time. Not just money. But I believe God deserves time. And I've learned this, that over the years, you know, serving the Lord, I really don't have time. It's all His time. You with me? And I'm the happiest I've ever been. It's not. I don't feel like I've been deprived of anything. Somebody was talking to me today. I said, I enjoy what I do. You know, wait, you put this time in, you put that time up. I love it. Don't deprive me. You understand? I'm going to tell you, when you get a revelation of this, serving God is not laborious, it's enjoyable.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not telling you everything's easy, but there's rewards to it. That inside you, that joy on the inside of you that you obeyed God. And that's a refreshing thing, Dee.
Mm-hmm.
I wish I could convey to people, not that I'm an example, I'm not the example, Jesus is the example, but just the satisfaction that comes with serving the Lord. I mean, you're blessed to bless.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He demonstrated it. He gave. But today, we want to tell people it's more blessed to give than receive. Now, how about put money in offering plate? You understand? We're wanting people to bless us, but we're not wanting to bless them. And we're violating the principle. And I'm telling you, there's joy in the giving, in the blessing. You understand? How much more to give to God? Off the top. You with me?
But even the Lord said, in blessing, I'll bless you.
Yeah. And he said, in cursing, I'll curse you too.
Yeah. We'll stick on the blessing side.
So you better be watching what you're doing, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel.
Now, if you stay with the context of this, you'll find God's telling him this, all the stuff while he's on the mountain. Okay? And so God says, all right, I want you to write all these things I'm telling you. You write it in a book. You make sure that there's a written proof out there of the covenant that I'm making with the nation of Israel. I'll keep my part, but they have to keep their part. If they break the covenant, then the covenant's broken. God is not under obligation to someone who breaks the covenant. There's been a violation. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
That's why Israel found itself in trouble so often. It would violate the covenant. Then the enemy would come in and oppress them to whatever degree. And then when they'd cry out to the Lord, it's amazing how merciful God was. Come back to me. Remember the covenant. You understand? There's protection in the covenant. But it'd be like a yo-yo, up and down, in and out. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
God wants us faithful to Him at all times. So He said to Moses, write this in a book.
Mm-hmm.
And so these commandments God wrote on the tables of stone. Moses had to cut these out, but then God wrote on these as well. To me, it's interesting. Now, we use the word chisel when you're thinking of a rock, how God wrote this or chiseled this in stone, 10 commandments. And then everything else spawns off of that, okay? All that governing constitution, all those things that related to the covenant was written in a book. But the commandments put in stone. Can't do the way with that.
Let me read that 28th verse to you because we've got a test question associated with it. And he was there, speaking of Moses, with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. So what I want you to remember for your test is that when Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and nights, he abstained from, and this will be multiple choice, both food and water.
That's for all these people that tell you you can't live without food and water but so many days. Think about this. Moses did it twice. 40 days, 40 nights. Jesus, when tempted in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. You understand? Now, don't go out and say, well, if Moses did it, I can do it. They may bury you. You better be in the presence of God. You follow me? But I'm telling you that God supersedes what man thinks.
Yeah.
When you're in the presence of God, you can stay there without food or water because you're living off of Him. He's quenching your thirst. He's satisfying your hunger. He's energizing you.
Yeah.
And you understand, Moses walked back down the mountain. But it wasn't like he was just weak in the knee. Right?
Yeah.
All right, I've been signaled. Our time's up, so
okay.
We'll stop there and we'll pick back up for this in our next session, okay?
All right.
You got our place, right?
Yes, sir.
Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed to enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. You guys have a great week. Just remember who you're reflecting.
Mm.